Before we jump this morning into John chapter 13, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, I want us to answer these two questions. First, how did we get our names? We have here people, we have Kelly, we have Bo, we have Diana. Don't call her Diane, she'll glare at you. Diana. We all have names that were given to us by our parents. How did we get our names? How did our parents choose our names? Maybe they wanted to pass on a name of a best friend or family relative or family member. Or they picked maybe a favorite name of a movie star or famous person from history. Or maybe you were one of those people, when you chose a name for your child, you got one of those baby name books. And you knew it was a boy, you knew it was a girl, or you didn't, so you got both books, and you're browsing through it with your spouse or by yourself, and you're trying to choose a name for your child. Maybe that was you. I know when we came across, when we had our son, Kelton, before we named him Kelton, we were like any parent, we're trying to figure out what name, how we wanted to name him. And I don't remember what names we wrestled with, but I do remember that we have my brother-in-law's sister's husband, his name is Kelton. A great guy, we like him, and we really got just fascinated with that name, and so we chose the name, we liked it. I don't even think we know what it means, but we didn't pick it because of what it meant. We just liked the name. It was unique, and it just clicked well with us, so we picked Kelton, which does mean energetic, which we wouldn't have chosen for that reason, but we picked Kelton, okay? But there's also people that choose names for other reasons. Maybe it's because of what the name represents or the meaning of the name. There are people that pick Bible names, right? Because the famous names of Caleb or Joshua. Because you look at a godly character in the Bible and you name your child after them, really hoping that they would walk in the footsteps of that character you picked. There are also people who pick names because of the meaning of a name. When Diana and I were choosing, when we knew we were having a girl, we wrestled with a name for our girl. I like Callie. Di didn't like it. Sometimes people are funny with names. If it represents someone that they didn't like in high school, or a person that was rude, not that name. Doesn't matter what the name may mean or whatever. But we were wrestling with names. We liked Alexandria or Gabriella. We call her Alex or Gabby for short, right? But we did really like Olivia. And I think we were kind of leaning towards Olivia at the time. And I remember one night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and the Lord just spoke to my heart the verse from Nehemiah that says, "The Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so I woke up the next morning. I told Di, I said, "Why don't we name our girl her middle name Joy?" And Olivia means flourishing, flourishing with joy. And we felt like the Lord just gave us that, a meaning in her name. Is that happening all the time? She brings unspeakable joy to us? Not necessarily, no. At times. But it's a prayer. It's a heart. We gave her that name. We felt God was leading us to that. But we're like, that's our heart for her. There's a meaning, a purpose in her name, Olivia Joy. Does she bring us joy? Yes. But is it fully part of her life yet? No. She's growing up, but flourishing with joy. It was her, in our heart, it was her destiny to be a woman of joy. The joy of the Lord is her strength. But here's another question. Why did God give names? There's times that God came and he would come and change people's names. Why did God give names or change names? And if we could do an extensive study on the names and the meanings of the names of the names from the Bible or people in the Bible, but we don't have time for that. So I want to pick one person. And this is Abram, the father of our faith, the father of the Jewish nation, right? Abram. where God called Abraham to leave his family, his country, and to go to the land that he would give to his descendants. And when God called Abram to go there, he called him and his wife, Sarai, to go there. She was barren. She was getting old. She could not have any children. Yet he obeyed and went to this land. And when he got there, God promised him, you would have a child. And before he ever had the child, God said, changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham, a father of a multitude. Before he had kids, before he was even able to have kids, God gave him and changed that name, because with that name came a destiny, a meaning, a purpose that God had for Abraham's life. And then God gave him a child in fulfillment of that name. God gave him a name, changed his name, and gave him a destiny through his name. And we see that in different points of the Old Testament. But there's one name in the New Testament I want to focus on that goes with John chapter 13, and that is Peter, the Apostle Peter. We are introduced to Peter in John, in the earlier part of John, John chapter 1 in verse 40. Let me just read that for you. John chapter 1, verse 40. As we're introduced to this, before he was called Peter, his name was Simon, right? And in John 1, 40, beginning verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock. Rock. He gave Simon the new name as Peter, and we know him as Simon Peter. Question, when you think of a rock, anybody, what comes to your mind when you think of a rock? Strong, okay? What else? Solid, okay? What else? Huh? Dumb, okay? Dumb, okay? Doesn't do anything, it just sits there. I think immovable, firm, steady. What was that song? You know, don't build your house on the sandy land, but it said you build it on the rock, right? It's immovable. Now, here's another question. Do those descriptions of a rock fit Peter? You think of Peter in the New Testament. From what we know, not in the New Testament, what we know of Peter in the Gospels. Do those characters, immovable, strong, dumb? Yeah, I'd say for sure. But, okay, strong, sturdy, immovable, firm. Did you see that in Peter? Do you see that in Peter? I would say, more than not, no. We saw glimpses, right? But no, Jesus gave him a name of what he would become, with a destiny. With a destiny. Well, I mean, just think of the stories of Peter. Okay, anybody, when you think of Peter, what comes to your mind about Peter in the Gospels? Anybody? Peter. You think of Peter. What comes to your mind from the Gospels? What was that? Wavering in his faith. Remember when he walked on the water? Man, yeah, that showed courage. No one else was brave enough to do that when Jesus came out and they thought he was a ghost. And Jesus goes, it's I. And Peter goes, hey, if that's you, can I let me come to you, walk on the water? And Peter did it. He walked on water. But then he began to look at the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus. And he was a rock, right? Plunged into the water. What else? Any other stories when you think of Peter? Anybody? That's right. He was another sign of courageousness there. Remember when he was He was sleeping as Jesus' agony in prayer. And the soldiers come, he jumps up with a sword, cuts the guy's ear off. Courageous. He did have courage. You see a glimpse of a rock in this guy's life, a rock. Do you remember how he was called to be a follower of Jesus? Jesus came down with a crowd and asked him to get in. He got into Peter's boat, and Peter went offshore, and he's teaching the people. And afterwards, he says to Peter, go out into the deep and cast out your net. And Peter, who's been fishing all night and caught nothing, said, Lord, I've been fishing, and I caught nothing, but according to your word, I will do it. And when he threw that net, and what happened? It filled with fish. And Peter fell down and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus goes, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Right? When we think of Peter, do you remember the time when Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law's house and healed his mother-in-law? Or we think of Peter, when they were to pay the temple taxes, right? Jesus goes, well, okay, we don't want to offend them. Go out and fish. And Peter, who does the thing he loves so much, he fishes, catches the fish, pulls it up, pulls out the shekel, and goes and pays the shekel for the temple tax. Or we may think of Peter, when Peter came to Jesus in his humility and says, Jesus, should I forgive my brother 7 times? Wow, that was big then, to be forgiven 7 times. And Jesus looked at him and goes, no, it's 70 times 7. So Peter, out of all the apostles, there's no one more spoken about than Peter. And then we know the transfiguration, right? Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of disciples of Jesus, went up in the mountain. He again falls asleep. Peter loves to fall asleep. Like a young person would, right? He fell asleep. He wakes up. He sees Jesus in his heavenly glory and Elijah and Moses. And what does he do? Blah. Should I just build a tent for each, all three of you? Making them all equal? And what did the Father do? The Father's presence came where he goes, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter. The Peter. The rock, right? The rock. But we do remember there were times we saw the glimpse of the rock when Jesus sat with his disciples and said to them, who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're the prophet, some say you're Elijah. And then he asked them a pointed question, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and goes, flesh and blood has not revealed to you this, but my Father. A glimpse of a rock. But then just a few minutes after that, or shortly after that, when Jesus is talking about his suffering, do you remember what happened? Peter now, Mr. Oh, God the Father, you know, he's spoken to me, goes and begins to rebuke Jesus. This will not happen to you. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not know. Oh, that's a rock, right? We see glimpses of a rock in Peter. And Peter falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then ultimately we remember Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. And he'll forever be known in history for what he did when he denied Jesus 3 times. So as we saw here in a brief capture of Peter's life, we see that he was a passionate young man, outspoken, and even at times courageous, but he was immature. And in some ways, he was just pretty inconsistent. He would speak before thinking. He would leap into things without considering the consequences. That's Peter. But Jesus loved him and called him to be a rock. He had a destiny for this Peter. Did you know this morning that God wants to give you a new name? That God looks at you and has a destiny for you. Maybe your name is like Diana said, your name, if you were to be really how you live your life, your name would be defeat. And God wants to change your name to victorious one. Maybe your name is fear. That describes your life. And God wants to call you mighty warrior and change your name to that. Or maybe your name is hopeless. And he wants to change your name to joy. Because in Christ, those are all yours in Christ. He wants to change your name. You may not be there yet, as Peter wasn't there, but he wants to change your name. But just like he wants to do that in your life, there are roadblocks. And as we are going to see this morning, Peter, God had for Peter a destiny, but there were some a roadblock that he must walk through before he could get to that place of being a rock in his life. There was something in the way. There was an area of sin that God had to deal with to get him to that place of being more than he was, to be more of a rock. That area. Let's find out what that sin was in Peter's life. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13, beginning in verse 36. John 13, verse beginning in verse 36. Let's look at what Peter said to Jesus. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." At this point, just before this conversation, as we shared last week, Jesus told them that he's going away, that his disciples cannot follow him. And then Jesus gives them the most incredible command. "I want you to love one another just as I have loved you." But when after Jesus said that, there seems to be a problem here. Peter is not focused on the command that Jesus just gave to them. He seems to have grasped upon that one thing that Jesus said he's leaving and he can't follow him. It almost seems like Peter even missed what Jesus was really saying when it came to love. Because listen to what Peter then jumps right after that conversation. He tells Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" He's caught up in that. He's concerned. He's worried. "What do you mean, where are you going?" And so Jesus says to comfort Peter, "Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will afterward." He's giving him some cover. "Peter, you're not ready now. You're not there yet, but you will." Really, ultimately pointing that Peter would die for him. Really pointing to the ultimate crucifixion of Peter years later. But still, he wasn't ready. So Jesus is bringing comfort to him. "You will, but you're not ready yet." But then what Peter says next gives us insight into the issue of his heart that God had to deal with before he could truly become the rock that God had for him. Listen, look at this flaw in his life. Look at this thing that was holding Peter from truly grasping what Jesus said about love. Shouldn't he have grasped upon love? But you'll see that Peter had an issue, something holding him back from God in his life. Listen, look in verse 37. "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." But you know what? We look at that. Oh, wow, a passion of Peter. He was able to do that. He wanted to be able to do that. But look at what Mark, the writer of the gospel, Mark adds this and says this about Peter in Mark 14. This is what Peter also said. "Even though they all fall, I will not." Peter wants Jesus, he wants all the disciples to know that I am able to follow Jesus now. I can do it, even though if you guys can't do it, I can do it. And Jesus, knowing Peter, the Peter that we know from the gospel, says to him in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times." See, Jesus knew Peter. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Jesus knew that Peter was not yet the rock that he's called him to be. And Jesus knew that before Peter could truly love, as he called his disciples to love, before he could truly be a rock, there was a beast in his path that must be slayed. And what was that beast? Anybody? What was the one word, one thing that was holding Peter back from becoming a rock? Anybody?
Self.
Another word we use? Pride. Self. Peter, that we love in so many ways, was proud. He was consumed with I, me, my, mine. He was consumed with self. He thought that he was better than the other disciples, that he would be the leader over the other disciples. He believed that he had the strength within himself to go and die with Jesus. But before Peter could become a rock, before he could truly love, he would have to walk through this valley of defeat. And we're going to see his journey in the upcoming chapters, where we'll see God beginning to rip this pride and self out of his heart, to bring him to the place of being the rock of the early church, a man who knew how to love, because pride and self was in the way. And he became, as we will see, a broken man, that Jesus had to come and call him again to follow him, a man with pride. Do you realize this morning that God has called us to love one another? He has given us this command, but just like Peter, we are caught up in ourselves. We are caught up in self. And this is one of the greatest hindrances to loving one another, is pride. I can do it by myself. I do not need you. I will live my life for me, I, my, and mine. Because what is pride in its fullest definition? I would say pride is, ultimately, is a life, living a life independent of God. I don't need God. I can do it myself. And when we do this, our life becomes consumed with self. We cry out in a sense, I am better than you. I can do it alone. I don't need you. And this pride reveals a deep heart issue, that we have not come to the surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because as a believer, you know what we say when we give our life to Jesus? I make you my Lord. Which means it's before me, before what I want to do, what I want to say, that this life, this whole life transformation into the image of Jesus Christ is for what? That he becomes the Lord of all our life, not just the areas that are easily given to him. He wants our whole body, our whole temple. He wants all the rooms. And many of us, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have rooms that are locked in the back, that we don't want anybody to know about, and we don't want to let Jesus in. And he's on that door knocking, let me come in. But pride and self says, no, it's mine. It is not his. And until we begin to crucify this beast of pride in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will never know what it means to love one another and never know what it means to walk in the victory of God. And we will continue to walk around as self-centered, defeated, joyless, unhappy, lonely Christians. For God has called us to live Christ. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul came to understand the crucified life, and we are called to that. And there's times that we must choose to say no to self, because I am surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I will walk as your word tells me to walk. Is pride a part of your life? Pride that needs to be brought to the lordship, brought and surrendered and nailed to the cross and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses about pride. in the Bible. Just three of them. Proverbs 6:16 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him." And in verse 17, what's the top one of things that God hates? Haughty eyes, proud eyes. I don't need God. I will live for myself. I'll do what I want. God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." What's the opposite of pride? Humility. Humble humility. Listen to these verses on humility. Listen to this. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." James 4:6 says this, "But he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then Philippians 2:5-8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." God is calling us to a humble life. What's humility? A life completely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. "Lord, I give you my all, my life. I make you my Lord." As we have the worship team come forward, I'd like the, our elders to come forward. We're going to hand out our elements this morning. But I have a question for you before you please, before you take, as before we take our communion, before we remember the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I have something I want you to ask yourself. Will you ask God today if there's an area of pride in your heart, if there's a part of pride that you need to surrender? I ask you, as we worship this last song, that you come before you put the element in your mouth, before you drink the juice, that you would ask yourself, that you would lay that before the Lord and confess and say, "Lord, I have been proud in this area of my life. I have not surrendered this in my area of my life." Deal with God before you take and remember his blood and body. Let's do that as we worship, and that then we will come and we will take communion together. So let's hand these out here.